The book of Philemon, please. We want to look at these verses. I'm going to draw your attention to verse 12. Two little words. Receive him. Paul is saying to Philemon, receive Onesimus. Receive him. At the end of verse 15. Underline them again. Receive him forever. The end of verse 17, those words are underlined, and underline them again. Here they are repeated. Receive him as my own self. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this wonderful story of how Onesimus was converted and then brought back into the household of Philemon to a greater position than he had occupied before, to be brought back as a brother. O Lord, we thank thee. We see the gospel here this morning. Help us to see Christ, for it's in his name we ask it. Amen. Philemon is not a doctrinal book. What I mean by that is, in the book of Romans and other portions of the New Testament, doctrines are set out. Doctrines are stated. There are declarations regarding truth about salvation, about the Savior. Now, Philemon is not such a book. It is a letter, an actual letter that Paul wrote to someone he knew. These are real people, asking that Philemon receive back his former slave who had robbed from him. But while it is not a doctrinal book, all the Bible is about Christ and Christ's salvation. So it's a book that contains illustrations of the doctrine. Contains illustrations. And there's a wonderful, in fact, there are wonderful illustrations this morning in this portion of the book of Philemon of how the Lord Jesus Christ is our only Savior, how he saves, and how we as sinners can be brought into the presence of a holy God, and how we can be received even as sons. It's all set forth here by illustration, by picture. So this is a real happening, but yet it illustrates truth. Last week I asked you to put yourself in the place of Philemon. He receives the letter. Do this for the Lord's sake, for love's sake. Philemon, I'm asking you, I'm not commanding you, but I'm asking you, pleading with you, would you do it for my sake? Do it for Onesimus' sake. He needs your love. Do it for your own sake. But this morning, I want you to put yourself in the place of Onesimus. Put yourself in the place of this slave that had wronged and had done harm to his master. You see, he's a runaway. That was serious in those days. Can't go into the whole position of slavery in those days. We touched on it before, but suffice to say, it was a very serious crime to run away. Not only that, he was a robber. He had stolen. And not only that, but he was unprofitable. Of course, there's a play on words there, we pointed out. But his name means profitable. Onesimus means profitable. His name was Mr. Prophet. But yet Paul wrote and said, I know he's been unprofitable. Now, that was the condition he was in. And how is he going to be brought back to his former owner, the master, Philemon? How will he be forgiven? That's the question. But there's a far, far greater question this morning. Because you and I have run away from God. How often has the Lord spoken to us? How often did the Lord call? How often the Lord speaks to people, maybe through family members, through friends who are converted. How often he speaks through his word, through messages, through hymns, through things that happen. And the Lord calls. And just like Adam in the garden, of course Eve too, they ran away from God when they sinned. And they hid from God. And it was God came and sought for them and said, where art thou, Adam? We're runaways, just like Onesimus. We are robbers. Say, no, I haven't stolen. Oh, we have. We've robbed the Lord of his glory.
The Lord created us, we're His. We've been created for the glory of God, but we've lived for our own glory, for ourselves. We have made decisions in life without any thought to God or His glory. We just say, I'll do this because it brings me pleasure. Of course, it doesn't bring you real, lasting, eternal, spiritual pleasure, but that's the old nature. That's the sinful nature we're born with. I will go my own way. I will do my own thing. That's robbing God. We are unprofitable. Mark down this verse, Romans 3, verse 12. They are all gone out of the way, and this includes you and I, because Paul is summing up the whole world, Jew, Gentile, moral, immoral, religious, irreligious. And he said, all men and women and young people, says, we're all gone out of the way and together become unprofitable. What I'm saying this morning is put yourself in the place of Onesimus, because before God, you and I are Onesimus. That's us. I'm Onesimus this morning. That's me. That's you. We're guilty. You know the solemn thought about it? Do you know what could happen to those days, in those days in Rome, to a runaway slave? Especially to a slave who had robbed. Do you know what would happen? It's interesting. Do you know what could happen? If the master asked for justice, the slave would be put to death. Do you want me to tell you how the normal way the slave would be put to death? Crucifixion. You see, crucifixion was only reserved for those who were non-citizens. Those who were slaves, criminals. In other words, Onesimus under the law was condemned. He was condemned to die. And the point is, I am an Onesimus before God. And I deserve to die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But here's the great message of the passage that we read. As the Apostle Paul did for Onesimus, the Lord Jesus Christ has done for every believer. That's the simple statement of what these verses are saying. That's why I say it's not only an historical account of the Philemon and Onesimus, real people. God is inspiring Paul to write this. And he's using it as an illustration for us today to read, so that you can know how we, who are Onesimus, can be brought into fellowship with God, and how we can be forgiven our sin. There are three great truths this morning, three great words, three great, yes, doctrinal words. As Mr. Kern said often during the week, doctrine's practical. Don't, when you hear the word doctrine, say, oh no, boring. No, no. We need doctrine so that we'll not be tossed to and fro by every wind of false doctrine. Three great words. Onesimus needed representation. Onesimus needed reconciliation. Onesimus needed someone to provide him with what's called imputation. Now, I'll go through those briefly this morning. Onesimus, just like you and I, because we need someone to make representation for us to God. We need someone to bring about reconciliation between us and God. We need someone to provide an imputation. And we'll get to that word. First of all, representation. Don't you see it here, verse 10? I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. What's he doing? He's representing him. He's writing this letter. And he's saying, listen, I'm speaking up for Onesimus. I'm representing him to you. That man that wronged you and ran away and deserves death, I want to speak a word on his behalf. I want to plead with you for him. Oh yes, he ran away. Oh yes, he robbed you. Oh yes, he's been unprofitable. But I want to speak for him. I want to represent him. Do you know what we call that? Mediate. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus.
And so, Paul was qualified to represent Onesimus. Why? Because he had sway with Philemon. There's no use somebody else in the city of Rome, 1,000 miles away, writing a letter, and Philemon's never heard of him, and he gets this letter. Who wrote this? Would you forgive your slave? Who wrote this letter? I don't know them. But when he got the letter, Paul, oh, I know Paul. Paul's the apostle. Paul's the one led me to the Lord. You see, Paul knew Philemon. They loved each other. They were brothers in the Lord. And so Paul's word and Paul's character, Paul's person had sway with Philemon. He was qualified to be a mediator, a representative, to speak on Onesimus' behalf. But he was qualified in another way. Because Paul had nothing whatsoever to do with the sins that Onesimus had committed. That's why he was able to represent Onesimus. Onesimus to Philemon. Now, you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He is our mediator. And just as Paul did for Onesimus, our Lord and Savior does for us. What do I mean? He is able to go to God the Father. Why? Because he is God. He's co-equal. He's co-eternal with the Father. He has a right to glory. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is God. He's able to intercede for us. He's the God-man. You see, at Bethlehem, he took a human nature and a human body. But he's God and man. He's qualified because when he came to be our mediator, he lived a perfect life and never sinned. And he's able to go into heaven on the basis of his own righteousness because he never sinned. And he has the right to go to heaven, to enter heaven. Not only because he's God, but as man, the perfect man, the God man, he kept the law absolutely perfect, and he's innocent. And he's able to represent us. He's able to speak on our behalf, because he's acceptable to both parties. You can only represent somebody when your position is acceptable. For instance, in a court of law. I can't walk in to the courts and say, oh, I want to represent this criminal trying for murder. The judges say, are you a proper solicitor? Are you a lawyer? Are you? No, I'm not qualified. Of course, the defendant would be a fool to ask me to defend him. I don't know. I'm not trained in law. You see, the defense solicitor's representative. He's your representative in court. Onesimus had wronged. He could be sentenced to death. But Paul becomes his representative. Oh, get that into your mind, what it means. And Mary's not a representative. I was reading again, just I think it was Thursday or Friday, the first lines of the last will and testament of the last Pope, Pope John Paul II. Now, it's in the media, I mean, it's easily read. The first thing when a pope dies is they take the will and testament that he leaves. Do you know what the first words of it were? I commit my soul for all eternity to the care of Mary. Now we honor Mary, who was chosen to be the mother of our Lord. But she's not my mediator. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus, representative. You see, Isaiah 53 prophesied he made intercession for the transgressors. And he still does that. For Hebrews 7:25 says, he ever lives to make intercession for us. And that's why God can save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. You see, when you hand your case over to the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes your representative. That's the great truth here. How fortunate Onesimus was. You see, Onesimus pleaded guilty. People who are not guilty don't need a representative. But because Onesimus was guilty, I'm guilty. But Paul's going to make representation on my behalf. Second word, reconciliation. Reconciliation. You see, it's here. Why? Why was Paul making representation to Philemon? Why? Because he wanted to see a reconciliation between the two men. You see, they were at enmity with each other. Philemon had been offended. He was the innocent party. Onesimus had been the offender. And so there's enmity. There's division. There's separation. And what Paul wants to do is to bring them both together. That's what the word reconcile means. To bring the two parties together. And you see, Paul, as it were, could reach out his hand to Onesimus. He had led him to the Lord. He knew him now. And he reaches out his hand, as it were, and he could take Onesimus. And he could reach his hand out to Philemon, as it were. Figuratively speaking, there's 1,000 miles away when he wrote the letter, but figuratively speaking. And he's going to take the hand of Philemon. And he's going to bring them both together and say, listen, come together. Receive each other as brothers. Philemon, you forgive the sins. You bring them back into fellowship with you. And that's why I've pointed out here in the Bible, and I've it underlined in my Bible, in verse 12 and verse 15 and verse 17, receive them. Receive them. Receive them. What does he mean? Be reconciled. Come together. Be reconciled. Oh, do you know the passage in 2 Corinthians 5? I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians 5, the last few verses of the chapter. It says in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5, it says, God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God has reconciled us to himself by Christ. It was God that took the initiative. That's what's slightly different than the illustration of Philemon. God took the initiative. The offended party took the initiative so that he could be reconciled to us and us to him. And he's given us as Christians the ministry. In other words, we're to go and tell people about this. Verse 19, to wit, that means, do you know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself? Not imputing, we'll get to that word in a moment, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and that committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What does it mean? Reconciliation. It means because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he makes representation for me, I can know reconciliation with God. Onesimus, Paul said, receive him back as myself. Receive him back as ever. And the Lord Jesus Christ stands in the court of heaven and he says, that man, Ron Johnson, he's a sinner. He deserves hell. But receive him as myself into heaven. That's what reconciliation is all about. Receive that guilty sinner as if he were me. Just as you would receive me. The God-man, the one who's absolutely perfect and never sinned. Of course he deserves heaven. Because he never sinned. Perfect righteousness. But the Lord Jesus Christ pleads. And because of Calvary, he said, receive the sinner and be reconciled. You know, in the American Civil War, there was a story of a soldier fighting in the army. His friend was wounded, so was this soldier, but the others left, and this soldier, who was able, wounded, he was still able to walk away, get help, but he didn't. He stayed by his dying friend. He wouldn't leave, even though there was danger. He refused to leave, and he stayed by his dying friend on the battlefield. Just before his friend died, he said to him, listen, you go to such and such a place. Tell so-and-so that you know me. After the war, you make sure you go to that place. It was some years after. The man had not been much in his mind about that. He couldn't get a job. He had been wounded in the war. Those days, there wasn't the same care. Talking about the 1860s now. And he went into terrible poverty. He went into terrible poverty. And in the poverty, he realized that he needed help. And he went to the house where they'd been told to go. He went up a long driveway. He felt as if he was going to run back. Felt as if he was going to run away. But he didn't. He went up to the front door of the house And he rapped the door, and the servant came and looked at him. There he is, dressed in rags. What are you doing here? Who are you? Give his name, meant nothing. I want to speak to, and he remembered the name. So he went, and the owner came and said, who are you? It means nothing to me. He said, well, I knew your son. He told me to come and speak. What? You knew my son? Did you serve with him? Yes. Were you there when he died? Yes. Tell me about it. You're welcome to stay with us. You come and live with us. Everything we have in this house, it's yours. We're sharing it with you. It's yours. For the sake of my son. That's only a pale illustration of what reconciliation means. What is the gospel? That we sinners can be brought into the very presence of God and be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a third word I said I'd get to. The Lord Jesus Christ makes representation for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is our reconciliation. That's how I can be made right with God, not through anything I do. Last word, imputation. See, the question is, what about the crown? Was Philemon been asked just to overlook the robbery? Can God just overlook sin as if it never happened? No, God's a holy God. He's a just God. He's a good God. His goodness demands that sin be punished. Nobody will ever be in heaven with one sin that's not unpunished. You can't. God's holy. There'll never, ever, ever be any human stand in heaven if they have one sin that's unpaid for. Now, what does the word imputation mean? Imputation. Well, it's not that really a difficult word at all. You know the word computer? You all know that word. That's a wee bit in the middle. Or input. Well, this is the word impute. It's to do with banks. When you go in, maybe to the bank now, of course it's on the internet nowadays and so on, checks and what have you, but if you go into the bank and you put in a check or you put in cash and you say, well, you don't actually usually say impute this to my account, do you? You usually just say, put it into my account. Put it into my account. That's what the word impute is really, what you're really saying is impute it into my account. That money's going, it's credited against your account. Ah, but then those bills sometimes come, and nowadays of these direct debits. And what's a direct debit? They're imputing the debt to your account in the bank. And you keep checking it in case they're imputing somebody else's into your account. That can happen. That can happen. I remember one time in Carrickfergus, we were living there, they imputed somebody else's name, Johnston, without the E. And we got money in our account, but it wasn't ours. We had to pay it back. Well, we did. We went down and told the bank, that's not. This is what all the word means. Don't let the word frighten you. Imputation. What it means is, it's credited to the account in the bank. Now, did you notice when I read 2 Corinthians 5, God is reconciled. He is the one that made the reconciliation, not us. But God has reconciled us, and how did he do it? Not imputing our sins to us. What does that mean? My bank account, as it were, in heaven as regards my debt of sin, am I? It's full of debts. But the Lord is able not to impute the debt to my account. How? How? Well, through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, look at Philemon very quickly here to show you these words. So we don't jump ahead and think this isn't illustrated here. Look at verse 18. If Onesimus, that's he, hath wronged thee. Of course he had, but he's just saying, since he's wronged you. Or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. Impute it to my account. Look at verse 19. Paul, I've written it with mine own hand. In other words, here's my signature. Here's my check, if you like. Here's my check, and it's good. I'm writing this check, if you like, with mine own hand. I will repay it. See what Paul's saying? Philemon, I want you to forgive Onesimus and bring him back. And you see any wrong he's stolen from you, and I'll pay it all. Anything that Onesimus owes you, I'm paying it all. That's the gospel this morning. Why is it people make the gospel difficult? That's the gospel message. That you and I have a debt we could never pay. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ came and said, I will pay that debt. Of course, it was God the Father that planned this redemption, this reconciliation. And God the Son was willing to come and become a man. And there on Calvary, what happened? He who knew no sin became sin. That he took my debt. He said, look, instead of imputing all those sins to that sinner, to Ron Johnson, you put your name in there. Impute them to me. Lay them on me. It's a legal transaction. It's a legal transaction what happened at Calvary. You see, Calvary, the truth of Calvary is not simply the physical sufferings of our Savior. Yes, that was part of the curse to be despised and rejected. We're thinking about that tonight. But the whole core of the message of the cross is that in those hours of darkness, God imputed, put his people's sins upon the account of the Savior, and he bore those sins. He took my debts. He suffered in my place. That's the message of the gospel. That's what the gospel is about, Christ. And God was at Calvary imputing our sins unto him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But there's more to it than that. You've maybe heard me say before, to be in heaven you need a perfect righteousness. Imputing the debts to Christ means the record of the sins is gone, forgiveness, but you need more. You need a perfect righteousness. That's why, though it shocks people when you say this, you need the righteousness of God to be in heaven. How could that be? Well, the book of Romans talks about it. By faith you receive the righteousness of God. Paul talked about religious people who were going about seeking to establish their own righteousness, thinking, well, if I do this or do that, I'll earn enough merit with God to have my sins forgiven and earn heaven. And he said, they haven't submitted to the righteousness of God. And that righteousness is received by faith in Christ. You see, Christ kept the law perfectly. He did keep everything in the law. And there's my account. Oh, yes, all the debts are taken away, but it's at nothing now. There's nothing in it. Christ took all my debts. But you know what the gospel is? When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ puts all his righteousness under the account, as it were. And now when the bank looks at it, it's full. In other words, what are we saying? Paul made representation for Onesimus. He wanted to see reconciliation, and he said, whatever the sins are, whatever the debt, I'll pay it. I'll pay it. Put it to my account. The gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ paid our debt on Calvary. But not only did he pay the debt, his perfect righteousness. I don't have time, time's gone, to turn to Romans 3. It was quoted during the week. How we are justified. Declared righteous. No, we're not righteous in ourselves, but we are declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. And Paul wrote and said, receive him as myself. Receive him as myself. Verse 17, that's what the gospel is. When a sinner comes and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, you are received by God as Christ. There's a lovely hymn that's not often sung. And yes, it's strange to many people that the gospel is that the believer is as dear, so very dear to God, as dear as his own beloved son. Because you are in Christ. Paul said that you are accepted in the beloved. Well, as Mr. Kern said during the week, so what? Well, here's what it means. First of all, if you don't know Christ and have never submitted to Him, you need to be reconciled. God is reconciled through Christ to the sinner. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you can do. Nothing you can do to pay for one sin. But God is already reconciled through Christ. But as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, now you're to be reconciled to Him. What does that mean? Submit to Christ's righteousness. It means you come and you realize there's nothing I can do. I'm lost. I'm condemned. I'm hell deserving. My only hope is that Jesus Christ died for sinners and He died for me. You submit. Why is it about human nature? Why is it that in human nature people still try and do something? What do I have to do? How can I earn it? And they can't understand that God has already done it all. They can't accept that it's a gift. It's a free gift of God to be received. Of course, if you're a believer, our duty is to get this message out and to make the gospel clear and plain. To call men and women to be reconciled. To tell them that they don't have to... this morning, you don't have to leave this building unreconciled with God. You don't have to leave this building thinking that how can I stand before God? How will I ever face Him? How can I, a sinner, stand before a God? You can leave this morning knowing I'm reconciled. My sins are taken away. May God teach us representation, reconciliation, imputation. Let's turn to